Verse 13, that is page 1000. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. And Jesus went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, this morning we're considering the subject of the call of Christ to the new way. The call of Christ to the new and living way in him. Now, the Lord Jesus had, prior to this event recorded in our verses, healed both a leper and a paralytic man. And in these miracles, he had shown that he had come to address both the physical and spiritual need of man. And both these events had caused fear, they'd caused wonder and praise among all those who had observed the miracles. Strange things had indeed happened. Jesus had reached out to a socially untouchable leper and healed him. Later, a helpless paralytic man had been let down through the roof to enable access to Jesus, tied to a mattress bed. He had been lowered at the feet of Jesus, and he had left the presence of Jesus walking, totally healed. He had experienced the wonder-working power of Jesus. But this miracle specifically demonstrated the power of the Lord Jesus over the whole being of a person. And that power remains the same today. He gave this paralytic man the ability to walk. But far greater and far more importantly, he gave this man the forgiveness of his sins. And he demonstrated the miracle as an evidence that he indeed had power to forgive sins. And so it is this morning, as you come into the Lord's house this morning. He has the power to forgive all your sins. There's no case this morning that is too hard for the Lord Jesus. He alone has the power to forgive you and to cleanse you and to put you right with God. What a difference the Lord Jesus made to these two men's lives, and what a difference the Lord Jesus Christ can make to your life this morning. Now, as we come then to the account of the call of Levi, I have just 4 points to make this morning. And we're going to look first of all at the call, and then the effect of the call, and the reason for the call, and then finally, the newness of the call, what it really meant for Levi. First of all, then, the call, as we read in verse 14. He said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, Levi would have been aware of the Lord Jesus. He would no doubt have heard about the miracles being wrought by the Lord Jesus. He would have heard about this remarkable teacher who had taught with authority and conviction. All the reputation of the Lord Jesus as a teacher and preacher was going before him. We read earlier, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But Levi was a man that would have observed at a distance, because Levi was a tax gatherer. And in our authorized version, these are referred to as publicans. Levi was a publican. He was actually a tax gatherer. And he was working for the Roman authorities under the jurisdiction of Herod. Now, society hated men like Levi. The Jews hated men like Levi. For tax gatherers had the reputation for greed and corruption. They grew rich at the expense of others. They had to work to previously agreed targets with the Roman authorities. And anything they claimed above those targets, they could keep for themselves as a bonus. But the tax collectors were the only ones that knew what their overall target was. And so they could just meet the target, then charge whatever they like to increase in their bonus, their riches. And they also had to legally keep a record of all those that were paying tax. And if there would be any that were not paying tax or refused to pay tax, they would report them to the Roman authorities, and then they would be apprehended. So they were considered as traitors. They were considered as parasites. They were considered as unworthy of recognition by important people in Jewish society. They were seen as traitors working for the Romans. Now, directly anyone took office as a tax collector, they were excommunicated from the synagogue, from the local synagogue. They were treated like a leper. They were treated as an outcast. They were, and the disgrace extended even to their families. So Levi was unlikely to have been expecting the special attention from the Lord Jesus. He was just sitting at the tax office. He was at the customs booth outside the city of Capernaum. Levi had this high-earning, lucrative post, and he was going about his daily business of making money. It was just like any other day for Levi. There was no evidence here that Levi at the time was actively seeking Jesus. Levi was not among the crowds hearing the teaching of Jesus or following Jesus at that time. He was at his office making money. Well, this reminds us, friends, that the Lord can touch people's lives very unexpectedly at times. And Jesus, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost, made the first move with Levi. Jesus spoke to him as the Lord with divine authority. He spoke to him directly and personally as he walked by Levi. Now you notice here, the call of the Lord Jesus is without partiality. Now if we had been making a list in Capernaum at that time of people likely to be called by the Lord Jesus and follow him, Levi wouldn't even get on the list. He would certainly be at the bottom of the list. But this call demonstrates to us the amazing grace of God, who reaches down to the unworthy. He reaches down even to the despised. Oh, friends, God's grace can touch lives which are so-called untouchable. Notice here how the call of the Lord Jesus is transforming. The power of the call here. Oh, Levi left up all. He rose up and followed the Lord Jesus. From now on, his whole life was to be lived unto the Lord. Levi, the tax collector, the despised man in society, the people man hated, was called by grace, and he followed the Lord. From now on, his whole life was to be lived unto the Lord. Now, in Levi's case, this actually meant that he was going to give up his job, his lucrative income, to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. Levi was also known by the name of Matthew, and later he was chosen as one of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And Levi's call meant that he was going to give up all his worldly, material ambitions to follow Christ, and there was no turning back for Levi. Oh, we know that only a relatively small number of the Lord's people are specifically called, like Levi, to leave their secular employment and go into full-time ministry in this particular way. However, every Christian called by grace is called to serve the Lord wherever he leads them, through every aspect of their lives. So in this sense, every Christian who follows the Lord is full-time. We're full-time Christians. Whether or not our calling is into the full-time ministry of the Lord as a pastor or a preacher or evangelist or missionary, whatever it might be, or whether or not the Lord is calling us and we are serving the Lord in our employment, in our families, wherever it might be, in our school, we are living as unto the Lord. We are full-time. in service for the Lord, wherever we are, 24/7. The apostle Paul said, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And Paul is speaking here to a church. He's speaking here to all the Lord's people. Oh, friends, we are called into full-time following of the Lord, to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. He is the Lord, and we are called to serve him and witness for him. Now, this week I was given a book entitled The Broken-Hearted Evangelist by Jeremy Walker. And it's a very helpful book. It contains a number of quotations from godly ministers who have gone before. And one of the major points being made in this book is that all the Lord's people are called to witness for Christ. To witness for Christ. And they have a quote in here by Spurgeon. And he says, every man here, every woman here, every child here whose heart is right with God may be a soul winner. There is no man placed by God's providence where he cannot do some good. You can, each one of you, if grace enable you, be this wise and be wise in this area. And you can win the happiness of turning souls to Christ through the Holy Spirit. You see the point Spurgeon is making? At that point, he was preaching at the tabernacle to 5,000 people. And he was telling them, you know what? You're all soul winners if you're in the church of the living God, if you truly believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and you're walking with him. You're all soul winners. And so it is for us this morning. If we are the Lord's people, we are called to be a soul winner. Now, when Jesus said to Levi, follow me, it was not only life transforming, but it was life embracing. He was to live unto the Lord the rest of his life. And this follow me statement meant so much to him. It affected his whole being, his whole attitude. You know, many years ago in our first church, I baptized a man who was 80 years of age. Now, this man had actually been a Christian for 60 years. He'd been a Christian for 60 years. He'd followed the Lord, but he hadn't actually followed the Lord in the ordinance of baptism. And he came under conviction that he should follow the Lord, because the Lord had said, follow me. And the Lord Jesus had said, be baptized. And so he realized that there was an aspect of his following the Lord was incomplete. And so this godly man, actually, at 80 years of age, was baptized. He did it just for a testimony of his love for the Lord. Follow me, follow me. Well, when Jesus said then to Levi, follow me, it was not only life transforming, but life embracing. And these words, follow me, were applied so faithfully and powerfully to Levi, so powerfully to him. Now then, how it would have helped Levi in his future life? Oh, what decision am I going to make in this matter and that matter? Oh, those words, follow me, would come time and time and time and time again. What do I do in this situation? The Lord says, follow me. And this was a guiding principle in his life. And I want us to notice something, friends, about this word, these two words, follow me. The Lord Jesus didn't say to Levi, now, if you follow me, this and this and this and this and this is going to happen. He didn't give him a sort of a preview of his future life. He just said, follow me. And so it is with you this morning. The Lord Jesus is not going to tell you, if you follow me, this and this and this and this is going to happen. He tells you it's going to be through much tribulation, that's for sure. You will suffer persecution if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Satan will oppose you. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in your life calls you by faith to follow him.
wherever, whatever the cost might be. Simply follow me. And that is that first step of faith you must take. We cannot set our parameters with God. We cannot say to God, well, if I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm only going to do it in this area of my life, and this has got to happen, and I'll follow you if you answer this prayer of mine. We can't set deals with God. And you cannot set a deal with God this morning. It's quite simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, follow me. Follow me. And that is an act of faith. And we say, as the hymn writer said, and I was thinking of this morning, 736, you know, this well-known hymn. It came to my mind as I was thinking about this again. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows. I'll trust his loving care. Friends, if Christ is speaking to you this morning, follow me. Trust his loving care. Simply follow him. Dependent upon him, looking unto Jesus. But then I want us to look at the effect of the call. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, Levi, as you know, had responded to the call of the Lord Jesus. He'd responded willingly. He'd responded wholeheartedly, and now he wanted to show his love for the Lord Jesus. So he arranges this great feast, where the chief guest is the Lord Jesus. Now Levi directly is making a public statement. One thing he wants his friends to know, his colleagues and sinners around him, who need to be saved by grace and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can save them. I want you to know something. Jesus is now the Lord of my life. Is that what your testimony is this morning? Do you want your friends, do you want your neighbors to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life? He is the chief guest in my home. His priorities of life had changed. Oh, Levi would have thrown many a party before now. Oh, I expect Levi's house, he was a rich man. They would have had many parties and been drunk and debauchery and all sorts of things in his home. But what a different party this was. What a different feast this was. Oh, it was a feast of grace. Because Levi put his marker down at the beginning of his Christian life. Jesus is now the center of my life. Money is no longer the center of my life. Greed is no longer the center of my life. Materialism is no longer the center of my life. But Jesus is the center of my life. And Levi unashamedly identifies himself with Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And he makes a public witness. He gives hospitality. He opens his home to his colleagues and his friends. Oh, I would like us to notice something very instructive here about Levi's testimony. Yes, he'd been called to follow the Lord, but he hadn't as yet been called as a disciple. It was early days. In fact, it was the early 24 hours of his conversion. But directly, he has a burden for his work colleagues. Directly, he has a burden for the lost. Directly, he has a burden for his neighbors. Directly, he has a burden for sinners. And this is one of the great tests, is it not, of our conversion. Oh, how we have to mourn before the Lord and humble ourselves before the Lord, because our burden is so weak for sinners, so weak for the lost. Oh, I speak personally, friends. Oh, this man, Levi, directly had a great burden for his work colleagues. Oh, you must meet this Jesus. He is the chief guest in my home. Oh, notice this man's witness as a soul winner. He was concerned for them to meet Jesus. He was concerned to provide hospitality for those who are willing to follow Jesus. And so when Levi gave hospitality now, instead of it being worldly, instead of it being based on materialism, oh, it was hospitality of a totally different nature. It was gracious hospitality. It was godly hospitality. It was Christ-centered hospitality. Oh, he invites these publicans and sinners to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow him and they eat with him. Oh, the reason then for the call. Third point. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he that eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, friends, if you have come into the Lord's house this morning thinking that you are good enough for God, that you've done this and you've done that, so you are right with God and you are secure with God, and you have not come in humility as a sinner, trusting in the salvation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you are one of these people that's saying, I don't need a physician. I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough already. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. I'm not that bad a person. I don't need the Lord Jesus. I don't need a physician. Friends, you do need a physician. Every one of us needs a physician. And there's only one physician who can heal us. Yes, your sin may be very difficult. It may be very complicated. It may seem impossible to you. But there is a physician this morning. There is a physician who can heal you. And his name is the Lord Jesus. The name is the Lord Jesus. And he's come to save you. He's come to save those who are sick. If you've come into the Lord's house this morning feeling sick with sin, here is hope for you. The Lord Jesus has come to save you. This is what Jesus says. I've come not to call the righteous, the self-righteous, those who are proud of themselves, those who think they're good enough without the Lord Jesus and relying upon their works and their own goodness. I've not come to save these people. They're lost. I've come to save sinners to repentance. Not just sinners, an end of story, but to repentance, a turning around in your life, of following the Lord Jesus. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Oh, friends, look at the favor of God in Christ Jesus. The focus of this feast is no longer motivated by money and greed, but grace. Levi had received the undeserving favor from God in a personal way. And Jesus, as the chief guest, is the perfect example of grace. Remember this morning, Jesus would talk to anyone. And Jesus was ready to receive anyone who would want to follow him. And the same is today. But sadly, these self-righteous Pharisees observe what was happening, and the actions of Jesus was a scandal to them. It was scandalous. Here is the Lord Jesus eating and drinking with sinners. Oh, we wouldn't have anything to do with these men. We wouldn't even be seen on the same side of the street as these men. But here's the Lord Jesus sitting at the table with them. Now, in the culture of the time, being invited to a meal symbolized acceptance into the home, fellowship. And here were people who were unworthy being given unmerited favor by the Lord Jesus, gracious favor. The unworthy are graced by Christ's presence. But for the scribes and the Pharisees, separation from sinners was part of their work of salvation. And it actually symbolized their self-righteousness.
You see, true separation for a Christian in the world has more to do with difference than distance. We're not to distance ourselves from the world in as much, in a physical sense, in as much as we shut ourselves away in a monastery or we're feeling we're better than they are. We're only what we are by God's grace. The separation, the distance that we have is about difference. We're different. Inasmuch as we've been saved by grace, we have a new nature, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we're following the Lord Jesus, but we have to live in the world. We are to be the light in the world. We are to be the salt and the light in the world. We are to have an identity in the world. We don't have to be worldly to be in the world. We have to be a light in the world, we are told. A light in the world. But the scribes and Pharisees complain. Oh, they have a totally different understanding in their religiosity. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? We keep ourselves to ourselves, distance ourselves from such people. Jesus said, they that are whole, who consider themselves to be right in and of themselves, have no need of this physician. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, friends, it's not your sin which keeps you from coming to Jesus. Your sin is the very reason you must come to Jesus. But often our stubborn pride, our self-righteousness, refuses to acknowledge our need of him in our life. And we do not come to the Lord Jesus. We say, oh, I don't really need him. When I get to the end of my life, all my good works will prevail. Friends, don't think like that. We come as sinners or not at all. And there's salvation for sinners. There's grace for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ has a robe of righteousness for you that he will give to you, that you might be presented perfect before God, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come specifically to save sinners. But what does it mean here to be called to repentance? Well, it means that you are convicted of your lost and sinful condition before God and your need of a Savior. It means turning around in your thinking and actions from serving sin to serving God. It means turning from loving your sin to hating your sin. It means to turn from loving your sin and hating God to hating your sin and loving God. That's what repentance means. True repentance hates the sin, not merely the penalty of sin. It hates the sin most of all because it has discovered and felt God's love. And it knows what that sin meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He suffered for us. He gave his life for us because of our sin. Oh, notice also here the blessed fruit of Levi's conversion. He followed him. He arose and he followed him. Now the Lord Jesus says, follow me. Where to? Well, we come this morning to a most important and vital point. Where are you heading this morning? Where are you heading? In your heart, I want you to ask yourself a question. Tomorrow, we bury a sister in the Lord. She's already in glory. And for many, many years, the best part of her life, she knew where she was heading. She was going to glory, to heaven, to be with her Savior. Now, where are you heading this morning? Do you know where you're heading? Do you know what's going to happen to you at the end of your life? Well, the Word of God says there are two destinations. There is a destination of heaven, which is perfect happiness with Jesus for those that trust in him. But there is also another destination, hell, a
an eternal inheritance, banished from God's presence, suffering for our sin. This is what the Bible teaches us, friends. Now you need to ask yourself the question, where are you heading? Now when Jesus says to you this morning, follow me, where is he going to take you? It's a fair question. Well, we know that he doesn't tell us exactly what's going to happen to us in our life here upon earth, all the events. But one thing he does tell us is that he will take us to heaven when we die. That is his promise. So when the Lord Jesus says, follow me, ultimately is saying, follow me to heaven. That is your destination to all those that follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he won't take you to the wrong destination. There will be no mistake. He is preparing a place in heaven for all those that follow him. Some years ago, in the very early days of sat navigation, there was a couple who had a new car, and it had satellite navigation in their car. They were very proud of their new car, and they were invited to a wedding, and there was a map included in the invitation. Oh, they said, we don't need the map. We've got satellite navigation in our car. Now, they were a bit late in leaving. They just put the name of this village in the sat-nav, where the church was, where the wedding was going to be. And after traveling for a couple of hours, they arrived at this place. And they went up and down the street. They couldn't find the church anywhere. Well, you know what had happened. They'd put the name in, and it was, but there were two places with the same name. And they'd gone to the wrong village. And they were 2 hours away from where they should have been. They'd gone to the wrong destination that had the same place name. It was the wrong county. And they missed the service. But I understand they made it for the reception. But the point is this evening, this morning, friends, the Lord Jesus doesn't need a satellite navigator. He already knows where he's taking you if you follow him. Yes, the way on earth may be difficult. It may have trials and tribulations. That's what we are told. We're not told specifically what they will be, but we're told that is the likelihood of our pathway. Nevertheless, the ultimate destination is known. It's heaven. It's glory. It's to be with Jesus, which is far better. Dear friends, think about this. Who is leading you? Are you being led by the Lord Jesus? And finally, I want us to look at the new nature of the call. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and said to him, why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as you have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles will be marred. New wine must be put into new bottles. The new nature of this call. Here the Lord is responding to a potentially divisive statement that was being made to him by the complaining Pharisees. First they complained about his disciples because the Pharisees were seeking to spread discontent in the camp. Jesus himself answered their accusations. He knew the attack was really aimed at him. Then the Pharisees move on to a different group of disciples. They dislike the disciples of John as much as they despise the disciples of Jesus. Nevertheless, they use an attempt to drive a wedge between the disciples of John and Jesus. Jesus points out the nature of the fasting and prayers of John's disciples at this time. They have to do with the fact that their leader, John, had been taken from them. They were undoubtedly mourning this fact. But later, the disciples of John will join the disciples of Jesus and follow the Lord in the new way. And here Jesus is teaching that as the bridegroom is with his disciples now, he's with his people now on earth, there's a time of enriching, a time of joy. But there'll come a time of fasting in the days when the Lord will be taken away in death to Calvary. And we know that the disciples mourned and wept when Jesus was crucified on Calvary. But then the resurrection of Jesus came, and the day of Pentecost came, and it confirmed the new way in Christ, and it brought such joy. So there was mourning and fasting, but then there was joy. So for us, when we are not experiencing the presence of the Lord in our lives, we feel a leanness in our soul. And we mourn and we pray for the Lord to appear for us. And when the Lord is gracing us with his word and enabling us to rejoice in his favor toward us, oh, this is a time to be joyful again. So there is a time to mourn, and there's a time to joy. There's a time to be joyful. And it all depends on where we're looking to, who we're relying upon, where our hope is. Well, the Lord Jesus then relates this parable to teach that the old and the new way cannot be mixed together. The new way is about a life-transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in his great covenant promise of grace. The old way is looking back to this covenant of works under the law. And the Pharisees, it was about following their old way, their traditions, and the things that they'd added. It was more important to them, their religion, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you attach the old to the new, it will make a tear. It will not match the old. They are incompatible. To put new wine into old wineskins will mean both will be spoiled. The old wineskins will break, and the new wine will be spilled all over the floor. New wine must be put into new wineskins, so both are preserved. The way of grace and the way of legalism cannot be mixed together. The new wine, Jesus says, in Christ is better. And this is clearly taught for us in the letter to the Hebrews. A better way, a better covenant. The New Testament way is the new way in Christ, which the Old Testament looked to by faith. We see this in the testimony of Abraham. A living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, a call to relationship with him. A living relationship with him. A new life in him. Following him, that he may equip you, enable you, fill you with his spirit. Oh, this is what it means to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin, and we look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we follow him. Just think of these two words this morning. Follow me. Follow me. And the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately will take you, according to his wonderful grace, ultimately to glory. And so this morning we've considered the call of Levi by the Lord Jesus Christ, the effect of the call, life transforming, the reason for the call to save sinners to repentance, the new nature of the call. It's a living relationship with a person this morning. Oh, it's new wine. It's the new way. And we cannot mix the old and the new together. This is the new way in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the way of grace. It's the way of faith. It's the way of obedience. It's the way of absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. It's the way of God's word. It's the way to heaven. And friends, there's only one way that you or I can get to heaven, and that is by repenting of our sin and putting our trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and following him.